Good morning, village. What a wonderful day it is, right? Sun is shining, no rain. Right, we like the rain, we need it, but it's always nice to have a day full of sunshine, right? Especially on Sunday. So this is a time, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but this is a time where we greet each other and check in with each other. And those online, please connect with somebody else online with you, okay? Wave to them or something. So this is when we will stand up and greet each other. Give somebody a hug. Things going on this week. We have a deacons meeting on Monday, tomorrow evening at 7. And then on Tuesday, there's a missions commission meeting at 7. And then we skip a day. And on Thursday, we have church council, which is at 7 o'clock also. So if you forget what time your meeting is, it's always at 7, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Lots of meetings at 7 o'clock.
That deacon's meeting has been changed to
15. Oh, that's right. And I'm a deacon. Okay, so the meeting for deacons is not tomorrow night. It's next Monday on the 15th. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. All right, so deacon's meeting on the 15th instead of tomorrow evening. Memorial bricks will be available for purchase until April the 14th, which is next Sunday, I believe. Form is on the back table if you want to donate a memorial brick. So save the date for fellowship meal. That's always nice, right? Gathering and eating on April the 21st, which will be two Sundays from now. And there's probably a sign-up sheet and bring something. Lauren, are you here? All right, so a sign-up sheet, and it's in your bulletin to bring something if you would like. You don't have to, but if you would like. It's birthday bag time, and Casey, you're on.
Great. Have visual aid this morning for you. So if you are interested in donating a birthday bag to the Bowie Interfaith Pantry, we would love for you to do that. And it's a real treat for some folks who may not normally spend the extra money to do a birthday cake. So here's what you need. You need a birthday bag, okay? Any bag will do. You get to pick out whatever you like. You need a birthday card, okay? So a birthday card, any card that you like, again. Put that in the bag. Then you need a box of cake mix, whatever your favorite is or whatever you think someone else might enjoy, and a jar of icing, thank you, whatever you think goes well with the cake mix that you bought, and then last but not least, some birthday candles. And this will give someone a wonderful opportunity to have a memorable birthday, and we thank you all for your contributions. If you could bring those by next week, thank you.
All right, any other announcements from anyone or something that I missed? Okay, this is the day the Lord has made.
Thank you.
again. Let's stand and sing hymn number 643, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus.
Morning, Village. It's good to see so many of you out today, and I want to begin by wishing you a happy Easter, because Easter is not just a day, it is a season of the church year. So we welcome you by saying happy Easter this morning. We're glad that you're here. It's a joy to have you. Also a joy to welcome back Pastor Emily and Scott, and I see Franklin. I don't see Eliza, and that's the one I wanted to see. We'll see her later, I'm sure. It's good to have you back, though, and we're looking forward to your message. Right now, though, I want to invite us into a time of prayer. I'm going to share our blessings and our concerns. And those who are watching online, we're going to mute you for a little bit for reasons of privacy, but as soon as the prayer begins, we'll invite you back in. So, Village, what is on your hearts today? Thank you. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, it's good to be here this morning on this beautiful morning. And we come and gather together, having experienced the power of Easter. And we believe you're present with us because of Christ rising from the grave. So we are bold to share our needs and our prayers, both those that have been spoken here today and those that are in our hearts. We pray today for those nations who suffer from war and civil strife. We pray that the day will come and that it will come quickly when violence is no longer seen as an answer to everything or anything. We pray for the poor, for whom life is a constant struggle, and for the sick, those in pain, for those who are recovering from serious illness, that they would be within your healing. We pray for the lonely, who thinks no one cares, for those who grieve because of the loss of someone they love. God, comfort their hearts and give them your peace. We thank you for the beauty of your world and pray that we might be good stewards of it. Pray for our missionaries, Gladys and Carmela, and ask that you would prosper them in their various ministries. Bless the families, the homes, the businesses in our community. We pray for this congregation searching for a pastor, finding itself in the midst of new challenges and responsibilities. We rededicate ourselves, this church, its leaders, its people, and all of its gifts and graces to the building of a beloved community in this place. Now hear us as we pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
All right, it's time for the children's story. I think we've got some children. All right. Oh, we've got a special guest today. That's you, Frank. Thank you, Ruby. All right, so what was last Sunday?
Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday, yeah?
Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday, yes. We've got like affirmations here, both. Yes, it was Easter Sunday, and as Pastor Joel just mentioned, Easter is a whole season, so we're still in Easter. Yeah, more the merrier. All right. Well dressed, nice. I like that look. So yeah, Easter Sunday. Yes.
If my name is Adonike.
Oh, nice to meet you, Adonike. Okay.
My name is Adonike.
Okay. Good. All right. So, given there's a lot of us in the room, so if we all introduce ourselves, it may take a little while, so I'm going to just sort of move on. So one of the scriptures that's like in the lectionary, like planned for different Sundays, is from John in chapter 20, and it's 19 through 31. So Jesus, not only had Jesus risen, but Mary Magdalene had seen him. And she goes and she tells the disciples, and they're not really confident that it happened. They're pretty scared. They're afraid of the officials who would put Jesus to death, and anybody else that might support them might come and hurt them. So they'd locked themselves in a room. It was actually the same room where they'd had the last meal with Jesus, the Last Supper. And they're trying to figure out what to do. Jesus is gone. Maybe he's back. Maybe he's not. We don't know. We haven't seen him. We're afraid. So even though Mary told them that Jesus was resurrected, it just wasn't sinking in. And that, you know, just imagine if you were just sort of sitting here and all of a sudden Jesus was sitting behind you. You didn't notice him come in, okay? That's what happened to them. Now, the doors were locked. So it was a lot more than just he came in, but we don't know how he came in. But Jesus can do a lot of things. So the angel opened the door. That's a good hypothesis. Could be. We know that somehow Jesus came in despite the fact there was a locked door. Yeah. Yes, that's true. If you knock, your mom will come in. In this case, though, Jesus didn't have to knock. We're gonna keep going, okay? Jesus didn't knock. In normal life, that'd be kind of rude to just come into someone's house. But he didn't even open the door or anything. He just is there. That's all we know. Not only is he there, but they can see that this is Jesus. Like, the man that they just seen killed, and they really get it. I mean, at least they really get it that he's resurrected. There's a lot of other things they don't understand, but I don't understand either. But they get that, though. But one of them, and they feel better. They're not everything. Everything's not great, but they feel better about things. Then one person was missing, Thomas. Now, some people think Thomas was late. I think Thomas had gone out to get an order of Starbucks coffee for everybody, but that's why this is why I'm not a religious scholar, because I get these things, I start putting in stories I like better. That is probably invented. Nonetheless, he could have been doing the equivalent. We just don't know. He wasn't there. So when they told him about it, and he said, I don't believe it. I need to see this. I need to see physically, I need to see Jesus before I can believe that that happened. So sure enough, a week later, again, they were locked in the same room. Obviously, they were still feeling pretty scared. And again, nobody let him in the door. There's Jesus. He's just, they look, oh, what? There's Jesus. Okay, so no idea what happened. Nonetheless, this is Jesus, so he does a lot of miraculous things. So, Thomas is here this time. And even though Thomas says he needed to see he needed to touch Jesus, and Jesus said, you can touch, you can see that it's me. Thomas doesn't even say if he really touched him, but he did believe at that point. So, yes. That's the communion. We do that. Usually you guys are in control of the stories, but we kind of remember the story of Jesus. It is good, very good bread too. That's always nice when the communion bread tastes good. So, anyways, they needed a little Jesus. Mary was weeping and she needed a little Jesus. And there he came. And then the disciples needed a little Jesus because they were afraid, and he came. And then Thomas needed a little Jesus, and he came. So the point is that we all need a little Jesus sometimes. And so in that spirit, I've got for each of you a sheet of mini Jesus. Both mini, because there's 54 of them. I don't know why it's fit on the page. But 54, so there's many of them. They're little. They're mini Jesus, okay? So I'm going to give each one of these. And what you can do with this, this is what they in a TV commercial, versatile. Because you can cut these out, little individual ones, and you can put them anywhere you want to remind you about Jesus. So when you need a little Jesus, you'll have a little Jesus, okay? Also, I was looking, as I was saying, another thing, I was looking at this, you can make bookmarks. You can get an adult to help you to cut, and you can make lots of little Jesus. But probably the most important thing that you can do is you can give a mini Jesus, a little Jesus to some, oh, okay, of course. Anybody else? You can give them, someone else that needs a mini Jesus, you can give them one, okay? So, just when you're wondering, or somebody else you know is wondering about how things are going to turn out, I want you to remember that you can always find a little Jesus, okay? So let's say a quick prayer, everybody. So, all right. So, God, thank you for bringing us here today. This Sunday we're talking about sometimes we need a little Jesus, and the disciples need a little Jesus, but it's not just this Sunday. Every Sunday, every day, we need a little Jesus. And so I hope that we have a little reminder here, a little thing we can look at that tells us that we can always find a little Jesus when we need him. All right. Okay. So I don't know if it's special music, but after whatever's happening next, y'all are going to go back to children's church. Keep them, okay? So thank you for joining me. I know, I'll give her one. Thank you for cooperating. I'll be here all week. No. Okay, good.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Upon the mountain, when my Lord spoke, out of his mouth came fire and smoke. Looked all around me, it looked so fine, till I asked the Lord if all were mine. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Jordan River, chilly and cold, it chills the body, not the soul. There ain't but one train running on the track. It runs to heaven and right back. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I Feel the Spirit moving in my heart. I will pray down in the valley on my knees. I ask my Lord God, save me, please. St. Peter waiting at the gate said, come on, sinners, don't be late. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
Thank you, Janet, for that. It's the kind of song that gets your spirit going, right? Our scripture today comes from Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. May God add his blessing to this, his holy word.
Good morning. Good morning. I want to start by saying how glad I am to see you all and to be in this sacred place of worship this morning. I remember on my last Sunday here when Renee talked in the children's story about how different we would all look the next time we saw each other. I'm not sure you all look that different, but I know you're probably in disbelief at how much Franklin has grown. And those of you who have had the chance to see Eliza may notice that she looks remarkably more outside the womb than the last time we were here. When Joel first asked me if I would like to preach this morning, I said I was open to it, but I didn't know if I could get through it without crying. You all have left an indelible mark on our lives. And I hope that no matter how much time goes by or how much we change, you know that we carry a piece of you with us wherever we go. And I almost made it without crying until Kyle walked in. So thank you for welcoming us back. My hope today is that God will once again be present with us in this space. And that through my words, God will infuse us all with a sense of hope for the very bright future ahead. Will you pray with me? And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be found pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up in Louisville, Kentucky, whenever I meet another Louisvillian in the wild, the first question we will ask each other is, where did you go to high school? We use this question to assess what part of town you spent the majority of your formative years in, thus telling us a little something about your personality, and also it's a jumping off point for the 6 degrees of separation game. Louisville is such a small, big city that it's almost inevitable that the one simple question, where did you go to high school, will lead to a mutual connection. This question is so common that my friend and former pastor, who is preaching for me right now in Kentucky, says that even after living in Louisville for more than 30 years, he still doesn't feel like a true Louisvillian because he can't answer the question, where did you go to high school, with a satisfactory Louisville response. After I moved to Alabama for college, however, the get to know you question changed and became a lot easier for a transplant to answer. If and when I met another person from Birmingham, they would ask, "Where did you go to church?" The assumption was that you were more likely to have a church home than you were to have graduated high school. And where you went to church, like the high school question, would say a lot about you and who you were and who you were most likely to know. I haven't been back to Alabama recently enough or met someone from Alabama out in the wild recently enough to test this new theory I have, but I would wager that people from Louisville are asking the high school question still at much greater frequency than people in Alabama are asking the church question. I mean, really, we here are doing an uncommon thing today. Showing up to church on Sunday morning in any town, even in the Bible Belt of Alabama, is less and less common every year. According to a 2022 Gallup poll, only 30% of Americans attend worship regularly, of any kind, which is down from 34% prior to the pandemic. The pandemic clearly had a distinct effect on church attendance, with numbers dropping faster than in previous time periods, but the gradual decline in church attendance has been steady over the course of the last few decades. A recent Barna study showed that only 21% of non-Christian people have a positive perception of the local church. This study also showed that millennials, like me, the generation currently rearing children and moving faster than we would like to into midlife, think that the local church is detached from the real issues people are facing today. According to the Barna study, non-Christians in large percentages consider the church to be judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, and, let's face it, boring, among other unflattering attributes. One research analyst understood this gap as evidence of a growing generational gap about social issues and the expectation of younger generations to see their church addressing the broader social issues of the day. He says, a deep investment in the health and well-being of the people who live in the community you're trying to reach is not only the right thing, it's a step toward ushering them into the hope and love of the gospel. As a millennial myself, I am challenged by these statistics. Not only because from a practical perspective, if numbers keep dropping the way they have been, I might be lucky to have a job by the time Franklin and Eliza are going to college, which apparently costs $100,000 a year now, so I'd like to have one. But also because I am one who cares so deeply about and has been impacted profoundly by the local church that I struggle to understand how we got from the doors are open, so I must be there, to church is judgmental and out of touch, seemingly overnight. Sometimes, though, when I get the most discouraged about the state of the church today, I look back to the days when the church was first growing for inspiration and hope. The church we find in Acts this morning was one who only a few verses earlier was described as one that enjoyed the favor of all people. They were not described as judgmental or boring or hypocritical. They enjoyed the favor of all people. After a period of confusion, doubt, and disbelief following the gruesome execution of Jesus, and despite threats from the religious and government authorities, Jesus' followers became convinced that God has raised Jesus to life. They were all witnesses to that fact. and they could not help speaking about what they had seen and heard. In Acts, Luke paints a picture of thousands of people in Jerusalem joining this Jesus movement because of the courageous and bold proclamation of Jesus' followers. I imagine that people came to the early church because they found the idea of a resurrected Christ compelling. There was probably some level of curiosity as to what could inspire people to evangelize in the middle of a city where to proclaim anyone other than the emperor as God would be treasonous. But I would bet my bottom dollar that it was the type of community described in Acts in the scripture we read this morning that kept people hanging around, deciding to forsake even their own safety to become members of this early church community. I mean, even in 2024, this type of community seems too good to be true. Or maybe especially in 2024, this type of community seems too good to be true. For it says they were all of one heart and soul. No one claimed any private ownership over possessions. Everything they owned was shared. There was not a needy person among them, the scripture says, for as many as owned land or houses sold them. They sold their houses and their land and brought the proceeds of what they sold to the apostles, who distributed it based on need. And they lived in this way simply to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is and was and always will be the source of abundant life. I say this seems too good to be true because even that very first sentence seems unbelievable today. I mean, did you know when the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was first formed, they floated around the idea of naming it the United Baptist Fellowship? Ultimately, they moved away from this name when one of the founders raised his hand and said, "When have Baptists ever been united about anything?" So, just to imagine a community where all believers were of one heart and soul seems outlandish. But boy, wouldn't it be nice? The community Luke outlined in this Acts passage is what I am calling today a resurrection community. It is a community built on the foundation that nothing matters more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Witnessing to that resurrection through the way they lived and communed with one another was abundantly more important than behaving the way they were taught, in deference to the empirical throne, or living a life under the premise of gaining privilege in the eye of the state. A community guided by the resurrection could see the kingdom of God taking shape before them, and they wanted to resemble that coming kingdom as best as they knew how. And that meant giving up everything, living equitable lives, selling houses and property so that the sick could be healed, the hungry could be fed. If this is what the witness of the church is supposed to be, I can certainly understand why people hear good Christian people arguing over health insurance and other community support mechanisms and think the church is hypocritical. It must seem like church people are gaining money, power, and privilege while the rest of the community struggles to pay rent and put food on the table. I talk all the time about how much money I would give away if I won the lottery. But I've won the birth lottery in many ways, and how comfortable am I to hoard what I have in case I might need it someday? I remember hearing prominent Christian author Brian McLaren speak one time when I was in seminary. And he said, "If I'm hungry tomorrow, I have a lot more security in the love of my neighbor than in some PIN number in some bank somewhere." I heard him say these words, and immediately I pictured the people who had provided space for me when I was between apartments, people who paid for my meals and my plane tickets home simply because I was a poor college student, people who sat and cried with me in my darkest of days and never let me go home without some food for the road, people from my church. I don't know how many of you know this, but when I went to seminary, I went to seminary without the slightest of intentions of working in a church after graduation. I had been a political science major in college, and I wanted my seminary education to be the launching point for a career in nonprofit or NGO management. I wanted to do good, but I didn't imagine the church being the vehicle through which that good would happen. And then I went to seminary, and I found that most of my colleagues shared that same vision. Very few of them wanted to work in the church. Likely, many of us had the same impressions of the church that I described earlier, and we wanted to be a part of bringing a different version of Christianity to life. And we thought that meant operating from a different platform altogether. But the more I heard my classmates say they didn't want to serve in the local church, the more I found myself asking, but who will serve the church? Who will continue to ensure that there are resurrection communities out there providing care and compassion to those who need it most? Because I caught a glimpse of what church could and should be on its best days, I felt a tug to be a part of making those glimpses more and more visible beyond simply my own experience. And a few years later, God pushed me into the path of a church in Bowie, Maryland, a church that may never have heard Brian McLaren say that he had more security in the love of his neighbors than some PIN number in some bank somewhere, but who sought to embody the type of love and compassion that bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A church that is on mission to be stewards of God's kingdom by actively spreading Jesus' unconditional love to the community within and beyond the walls of the church. This church, perhaps you know of it, displayed the words "beloved community" prominently in their sanctuary and said, "That is who we want to be. We want to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by being a community where all who enter know that they are loved and valued for who they are. We want to be a church that makes a difference in the place where we are located. We hope our love of Jesus and of all people is evident through the way we seek to follow God's calling to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. We know that the road ahead is long and that the work will require us to challenge one another and that God may ask us to move in ways that make us uncomfortable, but if the end result looks more like the vision the early church set forth, we will know we have succeeded. People often say that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, I'm here to say that it takes a Village Baptist Church to bring a vision of resurrection community, a beloved community, to life. During this Easter season and beyond, I truly believe that nothing can keep Village Baptist Church from fulfilling the mission set forth from your founding and reimagined in recent years to meet this moment in front of you. You are a people who have seen the resurrected Christ, and you can't help but live differently because of it. Every day, as you live more and more deeply into the vision of beloved community that so evidently describes this village, you are writing a different narrative of who the people of God are. Because you have caught sight of God's vision for you, the kingdom of God is breaking forth into this world in ways that will inevitably reshape what church means to people in this neighborhood and beyond. Surely I could stand here today and give you a list of things that we all could be doing better. Certainly, we're not all selling our houses right now, like the church we read about in Acts 4. And I recently sent some of the church leaders a 221-page dissertation outlining what I learned and about how Village can and will live more deeply into the vision of a beloved community. So I'm sure that at some time you'll be hearing from me again in some form or fashion in the future. But today, I simply want to encourage you to continue being the people and the community, the village I know you are. Keep seeking to love, serve, and challenge yourselves and the Bowie community. Because every day you are bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in ways that make the abundant life he offers more tangible and evident. You are the type of community that Jesus dreamed of when he came to the world and asked us to be his witnesses. It may take a village, and that is exactly who you are. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, you have called us to such a time as this. Help us to see your resurrection more clearly during this Easter season and be inspired to be the type of community that bears witness to the inbreaking of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Inspire us to love, serve, and challenge in the name of the one who came to do exactly that for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
I have really felt the Spirit move among us this morning. In Janet's beautiful solo, with everybody joining in. In Darian's message about having a little Jesus with us all the time. And in Emily's message this morning. The Spirit's been moving, but you know, I really saw it and felt it when little Franklin got up and came over and checked out the communion table. I thought that was so great. It reminded me of my former church. We had a little boy about Franklin's age, and he came running down the aisle and said, "Where's my mommy and daddy?" Isn't it wonderful that they feel so at home, so comfortable? It says so much about the community in this place. In fact, I remember when I was a little boy, I got up and I traced my fingers in these letters that we had in our church. And of course, over the years, you grow up and you learn that it means so much more. The bread and the cup, symbols of God's love and grace. So we're going to share the supper now. I invite you to share it with us, remembering that God loved you so much and remembering that Christ laid down his life for us all. Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we give thanks for all that we have seen and heard here this morning. We come remembering, remembering our Lord, remembering his birth, how he taught us, how he healed us, remembering his death and his resurrection. Lord, we are still people who are learning how to love, who are learning how to pour ourselves out for others. May this table continue to be our teacher. Bring us together in your love. Refresh our memories. And help us to leave this place aware that your Spirit goes with us, strengthening us to be witnesses in word and deed to your love. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And on the night when Jesus and his disciples gathered for a final meal, our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. We're going to sing, "We Are Called to Be God's People." Won't you stand and sing?
Thank you.
before the benediction, Franklin asked if he could help me write my sermon, and I said, "What would you tell the church if you were helping me write my sermon?" And he said, "I want the church to know that Franklin knows garbage trucks." As you might could understand, I couldn't figure out how to work that into my sermon, but he would really appreciate you knowing that. So, I hope you'll take the time to say hello to us after the service. Although I'm going to tell Scott, I just want to do a little housekeeping. Scott will need to run out to go get Eliza so that he can show her off to you as well. So please don't block him on his way there if you would like to see a baby. She is very cute. So now hear these words of blessing and benediction. The road ahead is long. Our time together is short. And what awaits us out there is much darkness and despair. But as you go forth, know that the love of this village surrounds you, and God's face shines upon you, so that each day you might tell and show someone you love them, forgive someone you need to forgive, stand up for what is right and just, help feed someone who is hungry, and live in the abundant and audacious hope that you are being redeemed. Amen.